Thank you for that kind introduction, Pastor Ben. Well, like Pastor Ben said, my name's Young. I'm on staff at Riverview Church down in the Lansing area. Just recently, back in May, I stepped in as the MSU venue director, so I work with a lot of college students. It's been kind of like a whirlwind of things, just starting to plan and get things in motion. We're kind of like the pseudo church plant. We relaunch every fall when the school year starts, and so it's been a very hectic season this past summer. But I spoke here at Anchor Church last year, and I'm encouraged and I'm excited to be here again, just because I was able to meet some of you guys last year, and I think some of you guys are new faces, so hopefully I can meet you guys today after the service. And I'm encouraged because clearly Pastor Ben trusts me and after last year, because clearly I didn't say anything wrong or something, so he decided to invite me again. I'm excited to talk about Jesus, to talk about the Bible, and talk about suffering. You guys are going through a series right now called You Asked For It, which I think is a brilliant thing. We did this, a similar series a couple years ago at Riv, and it was really helpful to see what the people in the congregation are thinking about and see what the Word of God has to say about these topics that are in our mind. And so I don't know what the other topics were, but like I said, for our time this morning, I'd like to bring up the topic of suffering, right? There's a lot to this topic of suffering. There are a lot of questions with this topic of suffering, questions such as why do we have to go through suffering, right? Very simple questions like that. And then there are very difficult questions like, well, if God is so loving, right, and if he's so benevolent, and why is there suffering in this world, and why doesn't he do anything about it, right? And so our time today, I'm not going to try to answer that question because that's kind of difficult. But my hope is that the questions that we do have that regard us as people, as a humanity, right, and suffering, there are a lot of them. And the answers to these questions, they demand this nuanced response. They demand this deep thinking, this deep reasoning and rationale to come to an answer on how we can answer these questions regarding suffering. And for us as Christ followers, we see that these answers, we're going to find them in the scriptures, right? And when we look at the scriptures, I think it can actually point us to many of these answers. And my hope is that maybe after we go through the scriptures and we start piecing together several things, maybe it can help us answer that really, really difficult question about suffering. And so when we see the scriptures, we see that it gives us answers to questions such as the origin of suffering, or maybe the reason for suffering, right? And even maybe God's solution to our suffering. And we see that in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that when God created the Garden of Eden, it was perfect, right? Meaning that there was no such thing as suffering. There was no such thing as pain. But when sin, this thing called sin, entered the world through the eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we see that it bore suffering into the world. It bore pain into the world. And for a time this morning, sin, the definition of sin that I'm going to be using is any nature, attitude, or action that does not reflect the image of God. All right, let me say that again. Sin is any nature, attitude, or action that does not reflect the image of God. And so before sin entered the world, like I said, it was painless. There was no suffering. But sin and Satan have this really peculiar way of twisting things of this world ever so slightly that it perverts it and therefore makes it into something that the Lord did not intentionally or initially intend for. We see that the cancerous effects of sin in this world are many, and one of them is the inevitable suffering that you and I will face in life. Because the reality of suffering is that it does not discriminate. Let me say that again. The reality of suffering is that it does not discriminate. It doesn't care about your skin color. It doesn't care about your ethnicity. It doesn't care about what job you have. It doesn't care about what position you hold at your work. It doesn't care about your wealth. It doesn't care about your religion. Suffering does not discriminate. Meaning everybody here may have gone through some form of suffering in the past, is going through a season of suffering right now, or will go through a season of suffering in the future, or we might know somebody that is going through a season of suffering. But my hope for today is that at the end of our time together here, we can come to realize that though suffering does not discriminate, the hope of Jesus Christ does not discriminate as well. meaning that each and every single one of us can be equipped to confront the suffering that we face in this world with the hope of Jesus Christ and the power that is in Christ. So we all know, like I said, that all of us have gone through some form of suffering, or we're bound to go and face some form of suffering, and that includes me as well. And so for starters, my hairline started to recede at the age of 21, and at the prime age of 27, right now, I'm bald. So yes, I know what suffering is like. Actually, during my senior year of high school, this is not a joke, but I won the mock award. We had these mock awards, and I won the mock award for best hair. I did have a full head of hair, and I won the mock award for best hair. And I think that the Lord, in His goodness and His love, and in His gentle rebuke, decided, I'm just going to take away your idol, young, and He just made me bald. At this moment, too, I'm going through physical suffering because yesterday we actually, with our MSU venue, some of our leaders and some of our students, we went to Holland State Park Beach, where it was 85 and really sunny with zero cloud coverage. And I thought I had applied liberal amounts of sunscreen, but clearly I did not, because right now it looks like a tomato over here, and it actually like really stings while I'm wearing the shirt. So I am going through suffering right now, but which really sucks. But in all seriousness, back in the April, June-ish of 2013, I was going through a season where different symptoms, physical symptoms, were kind of starting to pop up. I remember some of them included like being sick for about a month long. It was like, I was like, oh wow, this is like a really long cold. And I thought that was kind of strange, but I thought I could, you know, Tylenol and I'm good, NyQuil, whatever. But then other symptoms that were really abnormal started to pop up. Things like something called petechiae, which is kind of like these like red flat circles that look like chicken pox, started to show up on my body. I started to get bruises randomly all over my body. And I remember my grandma was like, you don't look good, so you have to go to hospital. And I was, in my stubbornness, I finally said, or out of my stubbornness, I finally said, okay, fine, I'll go to the hospital. And so I went, got some blood work done, got some urine tests done. And that night, after coming back from the hospital at around 4 in the morning, there was this knock on our door, because I was staying with my parents at the time. And 4 in the morning, knock on our door, everybody wakes up. And I look out the window, and there are fire trucks, police cars, ambulances outside of my house and in our cul-de-sac. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like somebody got robbed, or somebody got killed, or maybe they're in my house and the cops are here to check. And like my mom and my dad and I, we're all awake and we're like, what's going on? And so my dad opens the door and I'm at the top of the stairwell and there's a police officer there. And he says, is there a Young Yi here? And I'm like, yo, I swear I didn't do anything at all. Like, I promise. And I'm thinking like, what is going on? Like either my best friend David is in jail and he called and he needs to get bailed out, or something happened, or there's like the robber or somebody's in my house and they're trying to just check. I'm like freaking out. I'm like, I swear I didn't do anything. And the cop says, no, like you're fine. Like you're not in trouble. Your doctor called. So the guy that, you know, that I met with the day before, he said, your doctor called and said, you need to go to the emergency room right away because your test results kind of came back. And I'm like, my doctor called. So I looked at my phone because it was on silent throughout while I was sleeping. And there were like 4 or 5 missed calls from him, 4 or 5 voicemails, all ranging from like 1 in the morning to 4 in the morning. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? So with each voicemail that I listened to, it was increasing intensity and how badly he wanted me to go to the emergency room, because each one had the same theme of, young, you need to go to the hospital because you could die at any second. And that's not something that you're going to hear at 4 in the morning, nor is that anything as a parent you want to hear about your child, because I had to tell my parents what was going on. So my mom and my dad and I, we drive to the emergency room at around 4 in the morning, and they run some more tests. And at around 10 a.m. on June 7, 2013, I was diagnosed with acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And I underwent 8 cycles of chemotherapy over a 6-month span, and then entered into maintenance therapy after for about 2 years. And easily, I can say that this was the darkest and most difficult season of my life. But thankfully, years before that, the Lord grew this passion in my heart for Him, and so I barely clung on to Him during the season. But easily it was the darkest and hardest season of my life. Because not only did I have to suffer, but my family had to suffer, My parents had to suffer. My friends had to suffer. They suffered alongside me. I got to see them suffer, which, you know, obviously made my heart hurt as well. And so, that's kind of where I'm coming from with this idea of suffering. And I'm telling you all this not because the focal point of this message is going to revolve around that experience, but I do want to. I do plan on sharing some illustration from that. I don't want to catch you guys off guard. So enough of that. About that. Would love to dive into the Word, and if you don't mind, I would love to pray for us as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for another beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Lord, as the summer winds down and as we gear up for the fall, Lord, maybe that is a busy season for some of us here. Lord, there may be some of us here that are going through seasons of suffering. There may be some of us here that we have family members that are going through seasons of suffering, whether it is cancer diagnoses or just small things, Lord, in our lives that may cause us great grief. Whatever the spectrum, wherever we are on that spectrum, Lord, would you give us a heart that will truly submit our suffering to you and say, Lord, as you will, Lord, would you continue to just do the thing that you do best and comfort me in this time? Lord, may that be the prayer of our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we enter into your word this morning, may your Holy Spirit be the one that guides us through it. May our hearts be open. May our minds be sharp so that we can understand what you're trying to tell us through your word, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, his work on the cross, and how he continues to grow us, Lord, in faith. We thank you again. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, feel free to flip your way to Matthew chapter 26, or maybe you have it on your phone. Feel free to swipe there too, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and we're going to go all the way through 46. So 26, 36, 46. Don't know how that happened, but it did. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 and 37, this is what it says. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane." And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So if you're not familiar with what's going on here, Jesus, he takes his disciples to a place that they often frequented called Gethsemane. And the timing of this prayer in Gethsemane occurs a day before Jesus gets betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas, and is then turned over to the Roman officials. And as Jesus prepares to pray, he gathers three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are the sons of Zebedee here, and he goes to pray by himself. But as Jesus is on his way to pray, we see that he began to be what? Sorrowful and troubled. That's what it says in verse 37. And these two words, sorrowful and trouble, it describes this mental suffering that Christ, that was beginning to develop in Christ. And I want to pause here for a quick second, because here we see an instance, amongst many other places in the gospel accounts, where Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, experiences suffering just like us. And I think sometimes we may think that God is this person that's high in the sky, right? Who cannot relate to the suffering that we as mere humans experience here on earth. But that is actually quite the opposite to the reality of who Christ is. Because though Christ was 100% God, though he was 100% deity, he was also 100% man. And in his humanity here, he also suffered. And to paint a better picture of this sorrowful and troubled, right? This phrase, the English translation actually doesn't really quite grasp the weight of these two words. Because the original Greek word for this is paralipos. And that translates to this deep anguish and grievousness that Jesus experienced. This deep anguish and grievousness. And I can imagine that this feeling is pretty close to when maybe somebody... Maybe you guys have know somebody that in your life that you have heard that they got diagnosed with a cancer, or it's this feeling of when the doctor tells you, yeah, you are diagnosed with XYZ, and it's this feeling of your heart sinking to the bottom of your stomach and just staying there, doesn't move. And you're thinking, what the heck is going on right now? And you're thinking, why is this happening to me? Of all the people, why is this happening to me? This is nothing that happens to me, but this is what I see in the news. This is what I see in the movies. This is what happens to other people, but not me. It's that type of deep anguish and grievousness that Jesus is facing. It's this heart-wrenching feeling that drops to the pit of your stomach and it just sits there. The weight of suffering that Christ is feeling at this point is very heavy. And out of this feeling, this is what Christ says in verse 38. He says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful.'" So he says that. "Even to death, remain here and watch with me." So the sorrowful suffering that Christ was mentally experiencing now begins to come out in this verbal communication. Have you ever been there where you're feeling all this anguish, all this suffering, and you're like, I just need to like vent this to somebody. I just need to say this to somebody in the hopes that it's going to alleviate the suffering that I'm feeling. It's as if this internal suffering was so built up in Christ that he finally had to express it vocally. And he not only expresses his sorrow, but he also gives a hint to us as to why he was feeling this sorrow, why he was experiencing this sorrow. He says what? He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." Christ was anticipating and preparing himself for the death that was to come to him. And this death wasn't because he was sick. It wasn't because he was diagnosed with cancer. It wasn't because he was dying of old age. But it was because it was this death that came to him because of the sacrifice that he would make on the cross for the sins of the world. And he was anticipating that. It was a sacrifice that needed to be made to bridge the gap between God and man. And he knew that he was the sacrifice for that. And the second thing that he says to his disciples is, "Remain here and watch with me." In anticipation of his death and in the midst of his suffering, I wonder if Christ intentionally brought his friends and his disciples along with him. And I wonder if Christ, in his humanity, remember his humanity, he knew he needed the support of his closest friends and disciples as he was about to go through this time of mental and emotional turmoil, this mental and emotional anguish and grievousness. Who in your life is going through suffering? And my question to you all with that is, can you come alongside them? And have you? And if not, what is stopping you from coming alongside the people that are going through suffering in your life? You see, when I was going through my chemotherapy, there were surprisingly a lot of people that came to visit me in the hospital room that I was in. They talked with me, they prayed with me, they cried with me, and in the midst of my suffering, they walked with me. And I, to this day, I know, especially looking in hindsight, I know that I was able to go through the lowest points of my treatment, especially with those side effects. And I know I was able to handle all that because of my friends and my family that came alongside me, that they shared the load, they shared the burden, the suffering that I was handling. And so we see that after Christ expresses his grief to his disciples, we see him express it to God, his Father. Look at verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." At this moment, we see a high point in Christ's suffering. It's displayed through this prayer, right? And before we dissect his prayer a little bit, I want to point out an observation that Jesus' first course of action in this moment of suffering is what? Just to pray, right? Though it's not explicitly commanded to do so, I do think that we can take a cue from Jesus and try to imitate him in his way of praying when suffering comes our way. People in our culture today love to say that prayer, thoughts and prayers, is just this hokey, abstract thing. But as Christ followers, we see that Jesus, who is God and human, decides to pray as one of the first things that he does when suffering comes his way. And we can take a cue from that. And so Jesus here, he's talking to God as his Father, pleading for the death that is to come to him to be halted. But Christ, at the end of his prayer, says something remarkable. What does he say? He says this. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And with these words, we see that Christ, he is willing to submit to the will of God, which is different than what his heart desires, right? And that's the dichotomy. He's praying, "Lord, take this cup away from me. I don't want this, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's the dichotomy. His heart is a little different than what he's praying here. And now I want to take a quick pause because it's important that we don't use this reasoning as like a comforting, kind of consoling thing. Like, hey, you're going through the suffering. Why don't you just submit that to the will of God? Or because that's not really encouraging. If somebody had come to me while I was in the hospital and was like, "Young, I think it's encouraged. Let me encourage you for a second. Why don't you just submit yourself to the will of God and just let this cancer just take over your body?" If I heard that, I would say, "Okay, why don't you hold on for a second? I'm going to push this button for the nurse to come so they can escort you out." Because that's not encouraging, right? And so with these prayers, with these words in Christ's prayer, Christ displays the reality that our prayers should actually be honest to how we feel in the moment, right? Because when we pray during our suffering, we pray that God would uplift the cause of our suffering, and sometimes he does. And in those prayers, we have the freedom in Christ to express our sadness, to express our anger, to express our fears and our doubts, and it's completely okay to do that. Because we see that in Christ's prayer, right? I mean, we also see that in other parts of the Bible too. When you look at the Old Testament, we see that in the book of Psalms, we see that King David, he expresses his grief and his sadness to God over and over and over again, right? And even Christ did that when he asked for this cup to pass. He was honest. He said, "Lord, take this cup away from me." He's expressing the grief that he's feeling in his heart. And it's okay to pray for relief from our present afflictions and our suffering. That is the dichotomy there. But the harsh reality of life is that sometimes God doesn't answer in a way that we want, right? Who's been there? I've been there plenty of times. And we see this get played out as Jesus prayed that God would take this cup away. And spoiler alert, God actually doesn't take the cup away. And Christ actually does end up dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We see that though Christ prays this, God gives an answer that he doesn't want. You know, there were multiple times when I would be receiving my inpatient chemotherapy and I would be praying that the treatment would go well and that there would be no complications. But then next thing you know, I wake up and I'm in the ICU where my parents can't come visit me, my friends can't come visit me. It's just me alone in this cold room because they're like, "You need to be quarantined from everything else or else you could actually die." Or there are moments when I wake up and I'm shaking so much because there's something called rigors where your body tries to fight off an infection, so it just shakes. And that shaking led to convulsions, and then that led to a 2 a.m. visit to the emergency room where I literally thought I was going to die in front of my mom. And I'm thinking, what in the world is the point of all this, God? Why can't you just give me a yes, and I'm going to heal you right now, and everything's going to be hunky-dory? Why? Right? We can ask these things. We can get upset at God about these things, and we can express that with our prayers. And sometimes, though God may not alleviate our present afflictions immediately, for the believer, we have a hope for our future because we know that one day we will come face to face with King Jesus in heaven for eternity, where there is no pain, no suffering, no fear, and no tears. Why? All because God did not take the cup away from Jesus. That is why we can have hope. No matter how much suffering we may face on this earth, we can have hope for our future because God did not take the cup away from Jesus Christ. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So would you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so we actually see that this happens this exchange happens with Jesus and his disciples one more time later. But I want to point out something that I really enjoy about the scriptures. It paints a clear picture of what was happening at that point in time. So take this scenario of Christ suffering, right? There's this tension here that is so relieving to me as I read these verses. And the reason why it's so relieving is because as Christians, we might imagine that when we go through seasons of suffering, we imagine this like weird utopian version of suffering, which is kind of like a paradox, like a utopian version of suffering, which doesn't really make sense, where when someone suffers or when I'm suffering, we're imagining like the best case scenario, like, oh man, I'm gonna go through this time of suffering, I'm anticipating it, and I'm anticipating that people are gonna, you know, come around me and pray for me and uplift me. Or when we see somebody else suffering, like you're gung-ho about like, I'm gonna, you know, take care of them, I'm gonna support them, I'm gonna pray for them, I'm gonna come alongside them. But that's not what we see here, right? What we see here is that Jesus's friends, they fell asleep twice while Jesus is going through this time of suffering and sorrow. And what does Jesus do? He gets angry. He gets pissed off at them. And we see that there's tension, real tension between Christ in his moment of suffering and his disciples who are supposed to be there to help him, to comfort him. And we see that even in Christ's suffering, things weren't hunky-dory, right? And in a weird way, that's okay for us. And that's okay because as we read that, we can see that even in Christ's suffering, things weren't perfect, right? So after Christ catches his disciples sleeping, he goes back to pray and catches them again. That's the second time. And then he goes to pray a third time. But in verse 45 and 46, this is what happens. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Judas is on the scene now. Relational suffering is on the scene now. This marks another moment of Christ's suffering. It is the betrayal and abandonment carried out by someone close to him. So the spectrum of Christ's suffering is wide, my friends. He also suffers in this moment, relational suffering. And he goes through that as well. So we're going to do some fast forwarding here all the way to the end of Jesus' crucifixion, because during that moment, we're going to see that Jesus experiences the worst suffering anyone could ever experience. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 46, it might be just one page turn away. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, this is happening at the end of Christ's crucifixion on the cross. It says this, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? At this point, Christ has gone through the ringer. He's been beaten. Christ has been mocked. He's been spat on. He's been abandoned. He had to carry the very thing that he was going to die on up on a hill. And at this point in the text, he's hanging on that very thing, the cross. And yet, though those are great deals of suffering that Christ had to go through, this right here, what we just read, is the pinnacle of his suffering. Why? It's because the separation from God that he was facing and experiencing was due to the world's sin being placed onto him while he hung on the cross. And this separation was so great that in this verse, it is the only time in all the gospel accounts that Christ communicates to God, not as Father, but as God. There is this distance between God, his Father, and Christ. And that is because he took on the sins of the world. Because you see, my friends, you and I, we could not come near to God because our sin separated us. You and I could not come near to God and even think about asking him for help in the midst of our suffering, to take away our shame that we may face. However, since Christ in this moment took our sin to the cross, He, in our stead, felt the separation from God for the first time in all eternity. It was this pain that was so great, a pain that you and I were supposed to experience because of our sin, but Christ, he took that for us on the cross and was later buried in the grave with all that, but then miraculously conquered it 3 days later, saying that it has no hold on him, that suffering has no hold on him. And he rose victoriously from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for you and I in moments of our sin and our suffering and our shame. He says, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be the one that comforts you. And in his phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus adequately sums up how we all feel in moments of suffering. It feels as if God has abandoned us, right? You know, I didn't feel this abandonment from the Lord when I first got diagnosed. Like right, and when the doctors came in, they're like, hey, we have a diagnosis for you. It was at around 10 a.m. and they said, you know, you have acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And I wasn't thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, where are you? But that feeling of abandonment actually came a few weeks later, where I was sitting in the hospital room. I finally asked my parents, like, this is a night that I just want to stay by myself. And I remember thinking, like, Lord, what? Like, why? Like, my life, I dedicated my whole entire future to you and your work and expanding your kingdom here on earth, talking about Jesus to other people. And you're going to thank me by giving me cancer? That's when I felt the most abandoned. Like, Lord, what is your plan? What are you doing? Where are you? Why have you turned your back to me? And it's in moments like that where it does seem like God just turned away and walked the other way, right? Or maybe even he's punishing us. It feels like that, right? But I'm here to tell you all this morning that the good news for us is that that is not the actual case for us. We can know that God will never forsake us, because in Christ's greatest suffering, we find our greatest hope. Let me say that again. In Christ's greatest suffering, you and I, we find our greatest hope. You and I know that God will never ever forsake us, because Christ took that pain and bore that for us on our behalf. Especially in times of suffering, we know that God will never forsake us. As I want to start landing the plane here, can I just say a truth statement? Suffering sucks. Like, it really does suck. I think it's okay to say that. That's the reality of it. It's a byproduct of sin that runs rampant in this world, right? And some of us today may be going through some serious seasons of suffering, or you might know someone who is in it right now. And, you know, the question rises then, what can we do to handle suffering as Christ did? And how can we come alongside those who are in the midst of this suffering? Well, I want to give a few takeaways here. The first is that if you're going through suffering, invite people to come into your life, to come alongside you during that season. There's no shame in doing that. Have people encourage you with prayer and the reading of the word. Have people who you can simply talk about what you're going through. That was one of the best things for me. I was just able to vent out how I'm feeling that day. The second is, if you know someone who's going through a season of suffering, reach out to them. Mourn with them. Pray with them. And one of the best things that my friends ever did, they just sat in silence with me. That awkward silence of just sitting next to them while they're going through that suffering, that is sometimes one of the most comforting things. Just knowing that they're next to you. Not trying to be there with some agenda of like, hey, I'm going to help save you get you out of this season of suffering. But they were just there next to me. And that was really comforting. And third, we can communicate with how we're feeling. Like I said, the anger, the sadness, the fear, the doubt. We can communicate all of that to God through prayer and know that he is near. We can see that he is near by reading his word. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, there's a really encouraging verse here where it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Let me read that again. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to us, my friends, in that we can pray to him Because of Christ, we have access to God to lift up our prayers of suffering, to lift up our prayers of fear and anger and doubt and whatever else may come to us in those moments. And we know that He's near to us because of His word. It's so accessible. Just open it up and read it. And the Lord will speak to us. Tim Keller, who's a pastor that I and many other pastors admire, he says it beautifully about how Jesus is truly near to us, not just as a God or as a man, God-man or whatever, but as a friend. This is what Tim Keller says. He says, Aristotle, the philosopher, Aristotle thought it impossible that humans could be friends with a God because friends have things in common and can say, you too? But in becoming human, God's first great act of friendship, He became like us, drawing near to us so that we could draw near to Him. Since He humbled Himself to get near us, only the humble, not the haughty, can be His friends. In His second great act of friendship, He gave His life for us. In our suffering, then, we can look at Jesus and say, you too? I want to close our time together and share about a young man named Luke Granger. He's the son of one of our pastors at RIV, and he unfortunately passed away at the young age of 16 last September due to a really rare form of bone cancer. And ever since the beginning of his diagnosis, he clung to and countlessly shared this one verse in Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where it says this, and this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." This glory that is to be revealed to us is the promise of an eternity spent within heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, where there is no more tears, where there is no more suffering and pain. And Paul, he beautifully says that our sufferings are so negligible. Like, that's so encouraging. Our sufferings here on this earth are negligible. They're minuscule. They're minute compared to the glory and the hope that we have as Christ followers, in the hope that we're going to be living one day in heaven for eternity. That is the hope that we have. And this hope, my friends, that Paul is talking about and that we've been talking about throughout this whole morning can only be attained from knowing that Christ suffered the ultimate form of suffering so that you and I do not have to. And if we have faith in Christ's sacrifice for us, my friends, the good news is that not only can we confront the suffering that we face here on earth head to head, but all the toil that we face here on earth will one day come to an end where we can spend an eternity with Christ, where we know that all the suffering that we feel will be alleviated for all eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And that is the good news. That is the hope that we hold on to as Christ followers.